The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We press on this evening in our studies in the doctrine of grace. We are in Roman numeral 6. Just pick up there, page 9 of our notes. And you can turn to Deuteronomy 5:32 if you'd like. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to benefit in its maximum way the next approximate hour of your life, and that is in the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine and doing it in light of sinful flesh, overruling it through the rebound technique, and gapping this information under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics to Ephesians 5:18 and our command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. This demands that we recognize personal sin in our life, whether it's specific or generic in that respect, that we are willing under intellectual honesty to confess these things before God, and in so doing, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are prepared, therefore, then in that condition of spirituality to intake the truth of Bible doctrine under inhale faith, so that we can then go out under exhale faith and apply these things in service to God and action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, let every man be a liar, but your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity, your faithfulness to reveal it to those who are truth seekers of you, and that in this way we can find our way through the darkness of Satan's world in the midst of all the platforms of lies that will culminate in the big lie one of these days. And we ask that you bless us as we stay on the straight and narrow to continue to assimilate these things and utilize it for our own encouragement, our own confidence, and exercise of our faith in your word with respect to our lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this section of the Doctrine of Grace, Roman numeral 6, this section deals with grace as we read it here versus legalism. Legalism is, if you will, an antonym to the concept of grace. It's an issue that's extremely important in the Christian way of life, as legalism attacks our very freedoms in Christ that's designed to be imparted to us under the principle and policy of God's plan of grace. What legalism is taking God's word and adding to it man's own ideas, philosophies, concepts, ideologies, religiosity, if you will, in that vein. The bastard bedfellow of legalism is liberalism. It's amazing that they go hand in hand. This is seen in the very religious efforts of mainline Judaism at the First Advent, as you have embedded together in the form, at least in regards to representation of this other religious ideology, mainline ideology at the time of the Sanhedrin, the sect of Pharisees who were extreme legalists, in bed with the Sadducees who were liberal or rejected certain parts of Scripture in regards to their approach to things. Yet they coincided, they exist together. Understand that the lies of the world generally are not found in just one area or one general population or agenda of one certain people. The satanic lies that permeate our planet are a partisan effort. There is no truly one guilty party when you start investigating and seeing the things that are going on around us in that vein. So we want to recognize the importance of having an absolute standard by which men can make their decisions and be guided by and directed by, and that is obviously through the divine viewpoint of life. That is the truth of Bible doctrine as a standard that has been given to men so that they can be and enjoy blessing and maximum freedom by God in time. But obviously this is forfeited by negative volition who rejects the truth and is blind to the truth. And they obviously will ultimately, as we know, pay the price both in time as well as eternity. But legalism is brought out in the Old Testament in terms of Israel as a peoples and as a nation. And their blessing or cursing by God, which was conditional upon their fidelity and integrity to sticking with the straight and narrow, if you will, of the law, that is, the commandments, that is, the truth of Bible doctrine that is handed down to them to function as a nation. And the warning was given to them, and that is the Deuteronomy verse here that I brought out just for observance and an example of legalism. Verse 32, "So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left." That means that you do not take away from or depart from, leave out any of the aspects in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is designed in a perfectly righteous and just way to have a perfect balance of justice when it's applied according to what it states. To the right, obviously, is, while at that point in time maybe the thinking was different, but in our time and age, to the right we would consider to be a legalistic approach to the commandments, to add to the commandments, whereas left we generally identify that with a liberal movement. Obviously, again, I'm not saying that's exactly as it would be understood back at this point in time in history, the writing by Moses, but that's how it's understood today, and therefore is perfectly legitimate to explain it in such fashion. And the principle is you are to seek the entire counsel of God. You are to maintain the perfect balance of harmony with the scriptures, and let these particular precepts, concepts, ideologies, doctrines, etc., guide you and direct your life in and of themselves. You don't have to get cute with it. You don't have to start adding to it. And obviously, you don't take away from it. And verse 33, "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live," that is, enjoy life, and not come under God's curse in this respect, "and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." So that verse in itself examples the concept of legalism as it would be applied in regards to Bible doctrine, the commandments being Bible doctrine in and of themselves. So, A, here as we're looking at this particular point, legalism stresses human ability, human talent, human effort, and human standards of righteousness. Again, it's that thing that is so fallacious in people's thinkings and Christians' thinkings in regards to what God accepts as good. People almost across the board relate good to relative good rather than the absolute standard of good that characterizes as an attribute of God under His plus R, His absolute righteousness. And God is really picky in regard to whom He has a relationship in that respect, and He demands that those who have a relationship with Him possess that same umbrella or that same attribute of plus R, which is imparted to the believer in the form of the human spirit via the new birth, the regeneration via God the Holy Spirit who indwells and fills believer in the church age in this capacity. The human spirit, the new man, is created in righteousness, in the sphere of absolute righteousness, and set apart to the truth. And as we've done our studies in the human spirit, it looks at all cases to operate in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit. You're given the human spirit. It's never taken away as we are sealed to the day of redemption by God the Holy Spirit and His indwelling role that goes on beyond, obviously, our temporal life, but that it operates in tandem regards to filling the spirit. If you're out of fellowship, your human spirit is neutralized in your state of carnality. To reactivate it, you get back in fellowship, and the doctrine man, as it's so designed to be, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine and to record, if you will, all our aspects of those things that we do in life in fellowship, is impressed in regards to our history before God in these things. And legalism stresses relative righteousness in regards to that which is determined what is good or not good. Most of the world, if not the vast majority of the world, 99 point whatever percent, operates under the human good philosophy. Again, doing good is no unique asset is no asset that is unique simply to those who want to serve God. Satan promotes human good. He promotes human good. So that's what people don't understand. Christians get all wrapped up in this stuff, but they're just spinning their wheels because they're doing it out of fellowship or out of step with the truth of doctrine, and it's all human good, that which will be burned up under the terms of wood, hay, and stubble in the book of Corinthians at the Bema Seat. So you have to be in fellowship. You have to abide by the exact recordings of the Scripture as they are revealed to us in this vein. Obviously, you figure many of these things out in regards to going to life and how to apply these things, etc. But the standards of reasoning that we use follows the line of Bible doctrine or the divine viewpoint rather than human viewpoint. In regards to our lives. So be under legalism, man does the work, and man attempts to take the credit. Now you may think, well, in our phase two, we apply Bible doctrine, our works are going to be judged, recompensed, if you will, at the Bema Seat. That is true. But yet, everything that we have and possess and are able to accomplish in regards to those works, all the underlying assets, characteristics, spiritual, physical, etc., all are all supported and provided by God in and of Himself. Our living grace, in order to do these things, God the Holy Spirit and His ministries and roles regards to our life for the spiritual assets, and the fact that Jesus Christ inherits all things as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is sharing that inheritance with us. Tell me it's not on grace. Yes, there's works, but it's still based on grace. And while we may be pictured as fulfilling God's plan for our life, being wreath wearers or crown wearers, however one may look at that, understand that those crowns will be cast at Jesus Christ's feet, giving Him all the glory under grace in regards to that which it appoints to the individual who has won it or possesses it for all eternity. So, again, an example that we use for legalism today is rampant in the churches. Denominationalism, etc., is like the idea of drinking's a sin. And that's what they claim. When the Bible doesn't teach drinking's a sin, it teaches getting drunk's a sin. Moses told the Exodus to go into town on a break to buy wine and strong drink. Strong drink was not some flat 2% chalk beer that was there and available to him. Alcohol has been around for centuries. See, now are you saying that Moses told the people to go in and sin? You know, potentially sin? So that's an example we like to use as we enjoy our freedoms in Christ otherwise. And the reason why it's so erroneous in regards to inflation or detrimental in regards to Christian life is because people take and they exalt these extra notions as being on the same level and integrity as the truth of Bible doctrine in and of itself. It becomes doctrine, see. Now, you're in certain churches. If you're not a teetotaler, you're a sinner in their eyes. See, they put it on the level of doctrine. So obviously, it can be abused both directions. We're talking about abusing it to the direction of the right this evening. So see, under grace, God does the work, and God rightfully gets the credit. D, legalistic distortions of doctrine destroy grace orientation and lead to tremendous problems in the local churches. This whole better than thou, holier than thou attitudes that some people have self-righteously, which legalism feeds self-righteousness. The approbation propensities of people, whereas they may have physical capabilities to apply in certain areas that other people don't have those physical assets in order to do it, and somehow they're better than others, you know. So, our stand is that the Bible doesn't teach it, doesn't sponsor it, either through direct commandments and revelation of it, or by example. We, as a local church, in a corporate fashion, do not involve ourselves in it. Since when does the Bible say that all of a sudden you need to have special classes for different age groups in regards to the adult population in a local church? Now, obviously, we have a prep school for children. That's recognizing the natural fact that children have a hard time concentrating and do not have the intellectual capability, generally speaking, to draw from a grown-up Bible class, and they need to learn this type of discipline in their life before they enter into the main assembly. And obviously, you get them to doctrine along the way on their level of comprehension and understanding. But get to a certain age, then they are assimilated into the grown-up Bible class. And you let them and watch them grow up, and they finally leave home, and you say, well, let's see what they're going to do with it now. Giving it to you all these years, giving you the opportunity to hear the truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? See. All right, so E, that's where we're dealing with Sunday. The Galatian churches came under the influence of legalism. That influence of legalism was of such egregious nature that it was destroying, really, the gospel message as so intended of faith in Christ apart from any works. And so the distortions of grace and subsequent impairment of spiritual growth are the principal subjects of Galatians. We looked at Galatians 1, 6 through 8, Paul recognizing that there's only one true gospel. That is the foundation by which all other doctrine must be built upon, and that is a proposition of faith, a non-meritorious act of faith, and the object of the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's all it takes to get into heaven, to become a child of God, and then all other doctrine builds off of that. The churches that do not buy into that proposition are legalistic in regards to salvation, judgment, and want to add works to it, such as the Judaizers. Those churches are generally there, and they spin in all their wills all the time just trying to keep people saved or get people saved. And nobody progresses on spiritually and fulfills the final two adjustments of the justice of God under rebound and maturity adjustment. That's the kind of background I came out of. It's all about staying saved, see. And you live your life under fear, then you're going to die and go to heaven. You know, and you start growing up and you start being intellectually honest with your failures in life And, you know, I came to a point in my life, maybe not in a good way, in the sense that obviously I recognized what was wrong and what was sinful. I finally came to a point that even if God did condemn me to hell, one thing he could not accuse me of, and that's that I did not believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation. That was the only comfort I had for a time in my life. Obviously, that's part of my seeking process as it went along. Then you get on doctrine and you go, oh, what an idiot I was. But, you know, God knows where everybody's at, knows how their volition is going to function, how it's going to express itself. He has perfect timing for these things, for people to hear these things, etc. Galatians 2, 1 through 6, 11 through 16. Galatians 3, 1 through 4. Again, the sect of legalists at Paul's time was known as the Judaizers. These were Christian Jews who were going around, and they were saying, Paul's not telling you all the steps to the gospel, the current four-step gospel people there. You not only had to believe in Jesus, but you had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law, see. And so he wasn't really telling you the full gospel. And Paul's already made the argument. He's placed himself in front of the council of those pillars of the faith in regards to his gospel message, and it has been found to be confirmed, etc., that his gospel message was right on. And these Judaizers had come in, and they had upturned this local church and placed him on a path that was not going to take them to the maturity adjustments under the justice of God. And verse 1, chapter 3, you foolish Christians, or Galatians, you stupid Galatians. So much for the lovey-dovey pastor-teacher, Paul. No wonder so many Christians don't like this guy. No, I've heard it in the fundamentalist world. I've heard very negative remarks in regards to Christians about Paul. These types of leaders don't like authority. See. So, obviously, he's not being mean-spirited, but he is trying to get their attention and showing them the ignorance, because it's not like they hadn't ever heard it before, see. He's addressing them based on the culpability factor that he has already evangelized them appropriately with the truth and all the evidence that God provided for them in regards to the truth, which part of his epistle brings out. In other words, he says, look back on your point of saving faith and the function of your spiritual gifts, the temporary gifts that would have operated at that point in time in the church of Galatia. He said, how did your gift start? It was based on the gospel message and you believing in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because you did a bunch of other things after the fact. You know, paraphrasing all that. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Case in point. I guess that's why I was thinking about it. It's in our verses. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? God provided, through God the Holy Spirit, through the principle of the new birth, regeneration, their spiritual gifts and their function in their ministry as a local church. And now all of a sudden you got to go in and you got to add something to the salvation adjustment in order for you to have all the spiritual assets necessary to progress in the Christian life. And what it's doing is neutralizing, negating their maturity adjustment by going that path. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He said, look back on your past. All that you went through, persecution, etc., by leaving the world, separating yourself from the world, and joining yourself to the Christian faith. Was all that in vanity? The persecution, truly, when you boil it all down, and you get rid of, you know, the superfluous dressings that life puts on things in regards to our activities. When people persecute you for being a Christian, their persecution is because of who you believe in. It's who you believe in is why you're persecuted. Well, I believe this and this, and you give them the doctrine. Well, where does that come from? That's because I'm a Christian. This is because this is sponsored by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See? They persecute you because of who you believe in. Oh, man, is there a time in history in our society that at that point I ought to be seeking in your head right now? You know. Anyway. Chapter 5, verse 1. He concludes, if you will, the letter in the last couple of chapters in exhortations to them. This verse exhorts them to reconsider strongly. Because all they're doing is placing themselves under a system, a belief system, that is going to be nothing more than a burden on them for the rest of their lives. He says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from legal works. Freedom from us having to do something before God to gain our salvation. And Christ's work on the cross gave us liberty from that cosmic, satanic, counterfeit system of religiosity that the world operates under in mass. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. When you acquiesce to the human viewpoint of this world, in your attempts to serve God and live your Christian life, all you're doing is placing upon yourself a yoke of the slavery of the world system in regards to your own thoughts. That which keeps you out of that, that which keeps you emotionally stable, to avoid falling into a state of depression in a time of unprecedented for many of us sufferings that we're not accustomed to. You've got to keep your eyes on doctrine. And you recognize all that doctrine states in regards to the situation at hand. And you release yourself from the burden and yoke of the human viewpoint, tyranny, that Satan is obviously trying to corral the world with at this point in time. Verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom. That's freedom in Christ. We call that freedom in Christ. What does that mean? It means that we're free from having to be ruled by our sin nature, number one. That we can throw that burden off of us through the rebound technique. And we're free from having to follow the dictates of the cosmic system, the negative volition, and human viewpoint. The reality is, there is no man that is truly and absolutely free in this world. You're a slave of something. If you're a slave of one thing, then obviously you're free of the other. And for the world at large, either you're a slave of God and free of the world, or you're a slave of the world and free from God for the time being. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The opposite side of the coin here from legalism to liberalism, such as we've seen recently as an example of the incestuous Corinthian, the church of Corinth, abusing grace on his part by letting him continue on in Bible class and not judging him appropriately as a local assembly. the rebound is a license to sin mentality. But through love, serve one another. That's divine love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Again, another gross misconception because of the lukewarm status of the church, the failure for pastors to do their job. And negative believers who otherwise are complacent in regards to their Christian life in and of themselves is the concept of love. This is divine love. Divine love. And you should be willing to apply Bible doctrine or divine love to everyone around you as much as you want to apply to yourself in that respect. To be in fellowship. To be out of fellowship is biting and devouring one another. Getting under jealousy, slander, other types of verbal attacks in regards to one another. That is evidence of STA ruling people's lives. So we're given the grace of rebound and a rapid recovery system in regards to our sin and life, not so that we are free to sin, but so that we are free to serve God and overrule our sin nature and enjoy life at its maximum capacity in spite of whatever pressures and evils the world may place upon us otherwise. Your SCA will always try to convince you, well, I'll be happiest with this or that, etc. I'm here to tell you, you will find no greater level of happiness and joy and peace in life than you will when you plug in with Bible doctrine and you make that your number one priority in regards to your life. Look at that. You say, well, Christians suffer. Well, so does everybody else. You think it's just Christians suffering today? The whole world is. You know, whether you're a believer or not believer, Satan don't give a damn. So their freedom, obviously, is antithesis in regards to the legalism has been the church of Galatia has been deceitfully fed in regards to those involved in 6, 12 through 14. Now Paul addresses these individuals individually or as they are, you know, for those who say, well, a pastor shouldn't point out to other pastors that, or evangelists that are out of line. Well, communicators in Scripture do. Obviously, we have to recognize when it's appropriate, when it's not. And here he addresses these Judaizers, which he does in more than just this epistle. I can guarantee you that in the New Testament. And he does not do it with a now dear brother attitude. He brings the judgment and critique upon them that the foot says this is the way the shoe fits. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, verse 12. And that's the way these people will do. They have a facade of godliness about them. You know, what we're warned in regards to those around us at this point in time in our history. And Christians who have a facade of godliness. Hey. Yeah, I see all the things and I recognize, you know, the stress, etc., things that are going on. But one thing that really is sad to me is watching people that I know have had years of doctrine posting things that are completely anti-doctrinal. Like, let's all pray for God to heal this nation. When the Bible specifically tells us that the nation is not going to be healed, it's going to go down the tubes. We have left the entrance ramp, and we are now on that highway there. So, you know, I'm not saying that God may not give a reprieve here and there, etc. And I'm not a doomsday sayer either. This is not the end of the world, by the way. Manuel, Oklahoma, there's guys like that all over the place. Down in Oklahoma City, the wine owner wants to make a little money for his wine, so he's willing to carry a church bulletin, the world's at an end. I remember some guy that actually showed up in Bible class a couple times. I can't remember his name exactly, but he was known, had long white hair, long beard, looked like Santa Claus. And he's always downtown. The world's coming to an end. The world is not coming to an end. We got at least another good 1,000 years, another good millennium of existence before the world comes to an end. What is fast approaching is the end of our church age dispensation. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. That's the Judaizers. They say, well, you got to not only believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised. And like I said, well, what do you do with the women? And of course, you have that mutilation system that some nations and religions practice regards to females. How gross is that? To remove parts of the anatomy that God designed for under the divine institution of marriage to bring pleasure to husband and wife. What a bunch of gross idiots. To be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So now he's putting in his right perspective. People of this ilk, part of what drives them is sin fear. They capitulate because they're afraid. They're afraid of what others may think about them or what they may do to them. They are, as we would say, trying to fit into the 007 Christian, the Secret Service Christian. Underground. They want to avoid persecution. Well, if you think that's what the Christian life is, just hang on. We'll get into Genesis, back into Genesis for a verse, and I'll show you what the Christian life's about in regards to suffering through the doctrine in and of itself. Everybody suffers. People are persecuted all over the world. Now, is it going to count in regards to their place in the plan of God or not? See. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the laws themselves. Verse 13. This is reality. The hypocrisy. The hypocrisy, I have never seen it at a level that's been manifested today in our world. The hypocrisy of things. And it even gets brought out, to the public's notice. And unfortunately, a mass number of people just going along, okay, well, no big deal. No. These are the people that are being groomed, if you will, to accept the lie one of these days if they're not believers of Jesus Christ already. That they just dismiss the hypocrisy. But anyway, they do not even keep the laws themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It's all about numbers. Some pastors are probably are wannabe politicians in that respect. They have how big a church they can have. The glass cathedral types. The mega churches. We can get them in here as builds a bowling alley. I'll get you a golf course. I might come visit. Verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast. This is Paul in regards to his position as their apostle, as their communicator to the church of Galatia. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Put that in your spiritual pipe and smoke it. The world's crucified to me and I to the world. He accepted the true crucifixion, and that is the personal work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and let the whole world otherwise be damned. This is his whole concept. Let the world be damned. I am not going to be a part of it. See? So that's the kind of motivation, that's the kind of focus a believer who's committed to Bible doctrine has to adopt. And you don't have to go around, obviously, and be casting pearls all over the place in order to try to prove it. Your actions, your tenacity, fidelity in regards to your NPR and application of doctrine proves it otherwise. So F principle here, legalism, whatever form and whenever in history, is the antithesis of grace, that is the policy and plan of God. It's so easy, really, for a person who will just study modern-day society and current events to see how this liberalism, legalism work hand in hand. You know, all began about freedoms, sexual freedom, liberty to do this, liberty to do that, as it comes to drugs or whatever. And now what comes in behind that is all the legalism. That is now placed upon those members of society who do not want to, obviously, be involved with that or otherwise. That's just the strange nature of this concept of liberalism and legalism. They operate hand in hand. You forsake one aspect of Bible doctrine, you'll be legalistic in another aspect of it. So, the Lord came down hard on legalistic traditions. Obviously, as we watch these things happen, we recognize the doctrine that we have to plug in and stay focused on and apply our lives. There will be those, obviously, probably around us, who will be rebellious, antinomian, lawless types. We're not to be that way. We're to follow the Romans 13 passage in regards to submission to our authorities. Even if it is legalistic, as long as they don't cause us to sin. As long as they don't try to force us to sin. But on the other end of the coin, I see this tendency with some people. Some may take that and try to use that and say, well, you just need to roll over and not say anything about anybody, Well, I don't see that in regards to the apostles and in regards to Jesus Christ and his ministry. You're free to object. You're free to point out the fallacy, which obviously Satan's world wants to try to shut that down in regards to things. And we see it in regards to Jesus Christ as he addressed mainline Judaism and these legalistic religious leaders of his time. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Our loving Jesus. You want to say some of these syrupy, fundy emotional types? Have you not ever read the Gospels? There's some Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees being the predominant legal sect, legalistic sect of mainline Judaism. Scribes are those that you would consider to be the lawyers of Scripture, the interpreters, if you will, of the law, the Supreme Court justices, if you will. The Sanhedrin actually would fit that. But those types of people came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And here they are, they attack him with a legalistic accusation. Saying, too, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of your elders? And here's one that they use, which was one added to the law, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, we recognize that there's some benefit of washing your hands before eating. Especially if you've been out, slopping hogs all day. or cleaning out the stables or whatever. Please do. But anyway, here they attributed this ritual that the Jews to go through, and that before they always had to wash their hands. But that's not prescribed under the law. You can't find that commandment in the law whatsoever. And Jesus doesn't sit there and he doesn't try to cater to them. He doesn't sit there and try to cater to them. He addresses their self-righteousness head on. And he responded and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" It's your tradition. It's your rules. It's not God's rules, see. And when you go in, and this validates the point that I made earlier, you want to employ legalism in one area of your Christian life, then you are going to deny other areas of Bible doctrine in that regards, commensurate with whatever area of legalism you're involved in. And so it is with liberalism. You'll replace it with some form of legalistic, self-righteous action or thought in this place. And now he brings out one that really should slap him up the side of the head, and it does, that which is known as the Corban gimmick. Let's raise money for the church, see. "For God said, honor your father and mother," verse 4. "He speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." That's Exodus 21:17. All these liberal bleeding hearts out there today. In regards to children and the adolescent segment of society. You can't try a minor for aggression and law-breaking that adults do on the same level. If you're old enough to kill somebody, pull a gun on somebody and kill them, you're old enough to die, to be executed. The Bible doesn't look at these things the way our liberal society has grown to look at it. Obviously, we haven't always been that way, but we have departed from that. And here, in terms of parents, you know, children bad mouth on their parents in public, throwing their fists in the store. That shows you just how loose their parents are in regards to disciplining their children at home, generally speaking. I mean, I may have tried that once or twice when I was a kid, but it wasn't much more than that, because I knew what would happen when I got home. I think there's probably no more embarrassing thing for a young male growing up than have a parent say, "Drop your pants, because you know you're going to get it." That's just humiliating. But it sent a message. Let it be put to death, to execute. You didn't put up with STAs that were expressing themselves at such a young age, at such a level. See, how you conduct yourself as a society, as a government, as a nation, is to deal with the STA on the levels that the Bible doctrine otherwise prescribes in this respect. That's how you should do it. And you don't let children get away from that. But, you know, it's all about turning everybody into slaves now. But anyway. Isn't that an irony? That's another irony. Protests most of the year in regards to the concept of slavery, and yet that's exactly what governments are doing to their people. But you, and here he shows how the STA, how people will take the STA and their human viewpoint and rationalize activities so they and they avoid applying the doctrine as it's so designed to be applied in a literal fashion. He says, "But whoever shall say to his mother, father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God." And this is a concept, obviously, why a child is living under a parent's roof. that child is under that parent's authority. Understand that. You figure it out for yourself. Once a child leaves the parent, obviously they become their own authority. And as a child to a parent, they are to respect and honor their parents. But it's not to also quit after they leave the house. They should recognize that when they get of age, if they can help out physically, etc., to ensure that they are taken care of when they're of old age. They took care of them when they was young age, obviously looking at the norm of things. That you should do so. And here, this Korban gimmick is saying, these leaders would say, well, what you can do in order to, let's say somebody had quite a sum of investment and their parents were in a need financially, and they didn't really want to have to give up their investment, the selfish type, to help their parents out because they want it for themselves. And they came up with this gimmick. Well, the religious there, just say that you gave it to God. And, of course, it would be an under-the-table transaction. And if they come up and say anything, well, I've already gave it to God, who should be the number one priority here. Well, see, again, that's another area, a doctrine. That we understand, if your family is in need, our local assembly does not expect any aspect of financial giving otherwise. Giving is a command, a role imperative given to each and every one of us in support of the ministry. But we also recognize the reality of things, and the financial reality. You don't take a food off your child's table in order to, you know, impress God. Or impress yourself, or because you're under fear of what people will think. You know all these good things that people get under their STAs about. So you do that. You say, you give us the money, we'll hold it for you as your investment. And we'll clear you so that you don't come under criticism legally here in our nation who tries to follow the law. And he tells them, those who do that, said, he is not to honor his father or his mother. Verse 6. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. How people take and twist Bible doctrine to conform to their own SCA greed or selfishness or power or whatever is driving them in regards to their SCA. And places them in the category known as hypocrites. You hypocrites, verse 7, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, saying, hey, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. We love Jesus, but yet they disregard the commandments that Christ said, if you love me, you will do these things. You will hear my words and do them. And they disregard so many of them. They honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. I don't care how emotionally pleasant or likable they might be, as syrupy and all this other kind of good stuff that Christians like to put on that type of emotional clothing around others to impress them. The reality is they are negative. They're reversionists. And he said, verse 9, but in vain do they worship me. All their Sundays of going to church, Sunday school, and all these other things, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. See? Teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. You stay away from that. And here, verse 10 and 11, he addresses, and it's almost like prophetic to knowing what people would be saying today in regards to people in that may enjoy tobacco or other aspects of life that don't want to abide by some strict culinary diet, a diet or something as a vegan, a thing that these people are more spiritual or whatever. The principle that your body's a temple and you're not to defile the temple. And Jesus, here he said, he called the multitude to him and he said to them, hear and understand, not what enters to the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man. The human viewpoint, BS. that comes out of negative volition, devoid of the truth in regards to our life. That's what defiles the body. See? And obviously we're not saying being stupid. You want to be stupid with your body? Fine. Yeah. You've got emphysema is what we used to call it. CBD, I guess, or whatever they call it now, you know. And you're a heavy smoker? Well, maybe you ought to think about quitting. You know, use some common sense. That's all it is. But other than that, you know, it's really nobody else's business but yours. Legalism. So one, legalism or and or legalistic traditions are the antithesis of grace. Anti-grace. Two, it matters not whether the legalism concerning is hand washing, as we saw in an example, certain types of food, the clean and unclean, as a transition to the church age, had to address with that in regards to Jews who became Christians who were used to, well, I can't eat pork. Well, now you can. Bacon, bacon, bacon. Bring it on. Of course, a lot of them were already eating it. This whole thing in regards to the demonic crazy guy that Christ cast out the demons and put them into the hogs. What are hogs doing on an Israeli farm to begin with? But anyway, yeah. When you know really the depth of things and the facts in regards to things, they're generally not as they appear to be otherwise. So types of food, high holy days, you know, alcohol, dancing. My favorite joke there, as probably many of you have heard before, is why Baptists don't make love, husband and wife, laying down or standing up because they don't want people to think they're dancing. Okay. Did that vibrate any legalists here? I don't think so. I know my group pretty good. Actually, I'm the one that looks like the legalist probably. But anyway, movies. That's it. I can't remember. Movies. First movie I ever went to, Swiss Family Robinson, and it had to be a school function to go to it. As the church I came out of. You don't go to movies. There's a school function. Okay, we can let that one slide. Card playing. Clothes, obviously, you want to dress modestly. On the other of the coin, showing half your body off when it's not appropriate. If you're swimming, you don't want to swim in your long johns unless you're out in Lake Erie at this time of year, you might want to, or some other area of human viewpoint. So three, in every instance, legalism distorts doctrine and clouds the real issues, the angelic conflict. And our time is up, so we will just pick this up Thursday evening, read out these verses, and press on. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.